9. Ignition sequence start.
It's one small step for man. One giant leap for mankind. And it's different, but it's very pretty out here.
Well, good morning. I want to say it, and some of you might not like it, but Merry Christmas still, because Christmas is not over. It's still December, okay? It's not the new year. We can still say it, okay? I'm so glad you're here today. My name is Aaron. If I've not had the chance to meet you, I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove, and I'm excited to end our year on this platform, being able to encourage you and challenge you, hopefully, with a message. If you're taking notes, which we always encourage you to do, the title of my message is simply this, that Advent isn't the end, because I believe very strongly that Christmas is great, Advent is incredible, but it was never meant to be the end of something. So I'm excited to dive into this today. One of the things that I like to do is spend time just kind of growing in my faith and even taking intentional time, as we even did this last December so far, to work through the Advent series. But one of the resources that I had that I really enjoyed this year was an Advent devotional by Paul David Tripp called Come Let Us Adore Him. It's an incredible devotional, so if you are interested in something for next year, it's something I would highly recommend encouraging. But I do want to give one away this morning because I used to be a youth pastor. I like to keep attention. So I'm going to pick this section. Anybody over here ride a shuttle? First hand I saw right here, red shirt. So see me after the gathering, and I'll give this to you. I just want to say thanks for riding a shuttle, but also be able to resource you as well. We're going to be in John chapter 14 today. And I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about Christmas time is all of the lights and the decorations on people's houses. Anybody with me? One of my favorite things is driving into my neighborhood. It still happens right now. And coming down my little hill, coming around the neighborhood and seeing lights on houses. I know some of you may be annoyed by the 12 feet Santas that are in your neighbor's yard. That's okay. But I just love the color. I love the vibrancy. I love the light and the life that it seems to bring to our city. And one of the things that I was curious about leading up to today is, what does it look like from space? What does the satellite image show? So you're looking at the screen behind me. Some of you be like, what is he doing with that? That's literally a satellite image of December in the United States. And you see all of the lights popping. I found that the light illumination prospect or increase is about 1-3% across the country, which doesn't seem like a lot, but it's a lot. You go to like rural areas, it's like that percentage jumps to 10-30% difference in light illumination. Some of you can call it light pollution if you want, but I call it cheer and joy because it's Christmas, and this is the vibrancy we see from Christmas. And my hope today, as we consider the end of a year and the starting of another, is that we remember the simple thing that Advent isn't the end. It's not over. And even as we look into Scripture and we see there's a passage that we've read many different times over the Christmas series. And I hope this month, the story has not gotten old to you. I hope that as you've seen kids act out the Christmas story, as you've heard week after week after week messages through the Christmas story about hope, about peace, about love, about joy, is that you didn't ever leave on a Sunday morning thinking, yeah, I've heard that one before. Yeah, that was pretty good. I remember that from last year. But my hope is that this Christmas story doesn't ever get old. Because the truth of Christmas is remarkable. The truth of Christmas is the very same thing we talked about, is that hope and life and joy has finally arrived. The fulfillment of a promise for so many years has finally come. And while we're engaging into the end and what I would call some of the darkest months of our year, because all the Christmas lights are going down, my hope is that we would remember that Advent was never meant to be the end of something. It actually was meant to be a launch of a movement that you and I are called to be a part of. Amen? Okay, let me say that again. That Advent was never meant to be the end or the start of something or the end of something. It was meant to be a start of a movement that you and I are called to be a part of. Amen?
Amen.
Cool, you're awake. I'm glad to hear that. I think I heard online that first time louder than you guys. So shout out to online this morning. But I think it's important to remember, you and I, Advent is great. Christmas decorations are going away. Some of you have already done that, and shame on you, okay? Christmas is still allowed to be celebrated. I love my wife, but she said yesterday, I think it was, that she's ready for it to go away. And I just like, nope, not happening. It's not done yet. But Christmas is going away. And I love, one of the things that struck me this year is found in the book of Luke, where we've had different characters or different people share the story of the shepherds. I remember vividly of some of the kids sitting on the stage right about here talking about, and the angels telling them, and they're like, in Bethlehem, we should go check this thing out. And I love this passage and the simple reminder for us today as we jump into this topic that Advent isn't the end. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, verses 17 to 18. At this point, the angel showed up, told them about the coming Messiah, the arrival of the Messiah in the form of a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. They made a decision to run to the manger themselves and see what had happened. And then it was after they had seen and worshiped Jesus in the manger that this verse picks up in verse 17. It says, after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. What's significant to me and what struck me this year is that the shepherds didn't stay at the manger. They didn't just stay at the manger where baby Jesus was worshiping him. They didn't just stay there and say, man, here's the coming Messiah. We're going to stick with him and follow him all through his growth. No, it says that they left and they told everybody who they could tell. My hope today, even as you start putting Christmas decorations away, because Christmas is going away. Decorations, lights, it's all going away. But my hope today is that you and I remember that it's not the end of something. It's the launch of a movement that you and I get to now be called and respond to. You and I have a message that we are called to. For those of us who have crossed the line of faith in the space tonight or today, you and I have a call. You and I have a responsibility to be like the shepherds, where they didn't just stay at the manger, but they went out and told everybody they could as they were on their way back to work. They were back to the fields, but they carried the message of a fulfillment of a promise in the Messiah born in a manger and told all who could hear about it, all who would hear, everybody they came in contact with. They were buzzing with excitement, and I could envision them sharing it and talking loudly in the middle of the night, and people, go to sleep, it's late. Some of your neighbors are loud like that, but they're excited and overjoyed by the hope of the world finally showing up, and you and I are called to carry that same message, which then begs the question, well, what's our message then? Aaron, if I'm called to this thing called sharing the message like the shepherds, what's my message? I talk about Jesus in the manger? That's a good starting point. And if I had all the time in the world, if we had all the years and all the days that we could to really comb through scripture, to really spend time working through the text of Jesus's words, of the prophet's words, and really analyzing and dialoguing and deep study into this, we would do it, but we don't have time for that this morning. So I want to hyper-focus on one simple passage in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of Jesus. And he's talking to his followers. He's talking to those who are in the space listening to his voice. And he says this, starting in verse 1. It says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said. Now, if you remember Thomas, he has a really bad rap. He has this accolade, this adjective that's attached to his name called doubting, a verb, I guess. But Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity to be up here again, to not just end our year, but God, to reflect on the truth of you, Jesus, not just your birth and arrival, but God, also the compelling reality of your life, death, and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit coming alongside of us to be able to preach the same message to the world we are called to live in. I thank you that we get to be here today. I thank you we get to gather and worship you in the songs we sing and how we hear and respond to your message, but God, ultimately, in how we reflect and respond to your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I love that Jesus starts off this conversation with leveling the playing field, in my opinion. In John chapter 14, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I don't know about you, but this is probably the most easily applicable thing to every one of us in the room. There are things in our lives that cause trouble in our hearts, am I right? If you're a parent, you know absolutely what I'm talking about. But even if you're a teenager, even if you're a young adult, even if you're a senior and you're living in your best years of your life, the reality is there are things in our world that always cause trouble. We can't get away from it. It doesn't matter your bank account status. It doesn't matter your marital status. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter how much you know about Jesus or how little you know about Jesus. At the end of the day, Jesus says point blank something that levels the playing field for all of us.
He says, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, don't let circumstances dictate your hope or your peace. And so the question then becomes, well, how do I overcome that? Because there's a lot in my life, there's a lot in the world around me that can cause trouble in my heart. Jesus' words in response, don't let your heart be troubled. It says, believe in God and believe also in me. The way we overcome a troubled heart is we remember who God is. Well, who's God then? I mean, a few things I wrote down. God is love. It says that in 1 John. God is love. If you ever feel unloved, if you ever feel unworthy, remember that God is love. He loves you. John 3:16 and 17, phenomenal verses that are absolutely worth remembering and embroidering on those pillows that you got this Christmas. Incredible truth that God loves you so much that he sent his son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He loves you. God is love. You know what else? God is a good father. You know one of the things I think we miss? We misunderstand because we read a lot of our culture and our own context into the truth of Scripture. What I mean by this is simply this. Some of us in the room, we have not had good fathers, or we've had fathers who have been absent in our lives. So when we hear that God is a good father, we literally look at the filter like, well, my father isn't good, so how can he be good? Because my dad sucks. My dad is garbage. The way he talked, the way he didn't care about me. So then we take that statement and that truth of experience and we say, well, God, then you must be like my father. No, that's false. The truth is God is a good father. He cares deeply for you. He created you. He loves you with everything in him so much that, again, he sent his son. He gave up his own life. So while your earthly experience may not be good, the good father is better than the best we could ever have anyways. God is a good father. So some of us in the room, we have issues with our fathers, and that breaks my heart. But do you know something else? But we've got a good father who cares deeply for us. We've got a good father who meets us in our brokenness. We've got a good father who's present in our hardship. You know what I'm learning as a dad? Is that sometimes my kids don't just need a lecture, or they don't need someone for me to explain to them why things play out the way they did. Sometimes my kids just need me to hug them. Sometimes my kids just need me to come alongside them and let them snuggle right up against me, even though it's really inconvenient because I'm in the middle of something. Sometimes my kids just need me to tell them that I love them, that they're exactly who I needed and I wanted for our family, because I'm proud of my kids and I love my kids like crazy. Some of us in the room just need to know that. What you do does not define you. It's whose you are that defines your value, your worth, and the love that God has for you. God is a good father. God is slow to anger. This is a tough one sometimes. Because I feel like when I mess up, God's just waiting to be like, dummy, I told you not to do that. Or if I make a mistake, that God, he's not going to be gracious towards me. God is slow to anger. We have an experience in this world where there's not a lot of people slow to anger. There's a lot of quick to anger. You get cut off, your response is like, probably wasn't the safest move. You probably should have signaled and waited just a half a second longer. I would have given you space. You get cut off. What are you doing? You just cut me off. That's reckless driving. And then you react and you respond, maybe with a certain finger or a few choice words. And we view God to be quick to anger and quick to rebuke and quick to react. But God is slow to anger. He's our defender. He's our provider. He's the redeemer. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. How do we overcome trouble? How do we overcome when our hearts are overwhelmed and discouraged? We have to stop and remember who God is. We have to remember that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he said he will do. You know what the greatest fulfillment of that verse or that promise is? Simply this. Look at the manger. Jesus born as a child. I'm pointing as if there's a manger right here. We'll AI it later. No, I'm just kidding. But the baby in the manger is the greatest fulfillment of a promise that God could ever do. He promised a savior. Jesus showed up. God is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. So he is then trustworthy in the midst of hardship or discouragement. God, you'll meet me in my brokenness. How do we overcome discouragement when our hearts are troubled? We remember who God is. No matter the circumstance, no matter your situation in the room today or hearing me online, the simple truth is he is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do. And the manger proves that he follows through with what he says. Then we get this wonderful moment in verse 5 with Thomas. I've been following Jesus since I was about 16 years old, faithfully following Jesus, where I've tried to be diligent in my Bible study. I've been attending church regularly and actually taking notes and studying and being present in the moments. Because it's really easy to go through the motions. Can I just be honest with you? For about 10 years of my life, I was that way. It's really easy to act the way you think you should act. But Thomas, as long as I've been following Jesus, here's what I realize about Thomas. I'm a lot like him. Thomas gets a bad rap because he doubted Jesus, right? He doubted the resurrection. He said, hey, I'm not going to believe that Jesus is actually risen again until I see him and I can put my hands inside of his wound and his side, which is a weird thing to think about, but I will believe Jesus is risen then. And I'm thankful today because Jesus does not rebuke Thomas in this moment. He didn't even rebuke Thomas in that moment when he showed himself to Thomas. Jesus simply responds to Thomas with words that are true. And it encourages me to read about Thomas because there's many of us in the room, I think, we're struggling with doubt. We hear this idea like, I need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I need to believe that he'll say he will do, but I'm not seeing it yet, Aaron. And the moment that Thomas had with Jesus, I think, is significant because I don't know where you're at. But I believe there's moments of doubt and struggle that you face. That you hear that God is a redeemer. Okay, can he really redeem my life and my situation? Because I made some really bad choices. I've done some really bad things. You say God is love, but can he really love me? Can he really be the provider for everything I need? Because I need a lot right now. As I've been a pastor since 2008, I guess a credentialed licensed pastor, the one thing I've come to realize more and more than ever before is that marriages are on full attack. That the enemy is doing everything he can to separate, to steal, to kill, destroy marriages between a husband and a wife. And he's doing everything possible to break it down so that you lose hope. And I remember hearing years ago a line from an individual who was experiencing God's redemptive work and experiencing, but it was years in the making. And the thing that held this couple together was a simple truth that the same God who raised Christ from the dead lives inside of us. And if he can raise the dead, then why can't he revive your marriage? See, there's some of us in the room, you're giving up. There's some of us who know individuals in our world or friends, our family, that are giving up on their marriage because it's just not going to work. But I'm here to tell you, if I can be the only one in the room that has faith for this, I believe full well that God is in the business of revitalizing marriages, that God is in the business of reconciling relationships with your kids, that God is not giving up on your marriage or your friend's marriage or your family member's marriage or your kid's relationship because he is the redeemer, the giver of life. So I believe full well that it's not hopeless because I've got a God who conquered the grave. I got a God who showed up in the form of a baby to fulfill a promise made thousands of years prior, hundreds of years prior. And I believe full well that the same God who breathes life into me, that gives me the ability to do what he's called me to, is in the same place being able to do what he wants and needs to do for you, for your family, for your friends. Thomas doubted. Can I be honest with you? It's okay to doubt. Doubt is actually a sign of faith. It's not a sign of lack of faith. Because you can't doubt what you don't have. So if you're doubting today, run to Jesus with it. I'll get to that here in a second. In response to Thomas's doubt, in response to Thomas's question, Jesus simply said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God but me, through me. That'd be a different conversation. No one gets to God but through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus makes three statements that are some of us we know. We can quote this passage of scripture. We may not know it was from John 14, but when we hear that Jesus is the way, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, many of us are like, yeah, that's exactly right. I believe that. But the crazy thing is sometimes we have to stop and remember. This is what it means. The way, and the Greek word literally means road or path. Jesus is point blank saying, I am the only road or path to God. When we're facing trials and circumstances and hardship, and we are struggling with doubt, but we are choosing to believe that God is who he says he is, do you know how we get there? We stay with Jesus. We stay on the path and the road that is Jesus. We stay faithfully committed, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it, which is a lot of my life sometimes. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe he is the road and the path that I'm going to go to him when I need access to God's provision, when I need access to God's comfort, when I need access to who God is. Jesus is my access. He says, I am the way. The reality is sin created such a horrible chasm between us and God. Sin came in and ripped relationship apart, and the gap became too big. So the answer to the question is, how do we find our way back to cross this chasm that lay between God and us? The only answer is Jesus. But can I be honest with you? There are times in my life that I know that Jesus is the way, but I choose to find a different way, hoping to find my own path. Hoping, okay, Jesus, you say there, I'm going to explore down the canyon a little bit more and see if there's an easier way to cross. There are times in my life where I understand what's true, that Jesus is the way. But God, I don't want to follow your way. I want to follow my way. Because my way, it's about me and I get what I want. But it leaves us empty. It's a knockoff. It's cheap. It falls apart quickly. Jesus says, I am the way. He is the only one that can satisfy the requirement for a relationship. He not only was born as a human, he lived an incredible life without sin. So he could be the one to satisfy the requirement for reconciliation back to God. He's the good father. Jesus is the way to the good father. There's no other alternative. When I was working through this message, even this morning, I had these moments of like, God, I feel like this message is too simple. I feel like it's things that are repetitive. And I remember the Holy Spirit just simply saying to me, yeah, but sometimes you like to overcomplicate things, Aaron. And I don't. Yeah, Jesus is the way. It's so simple. There's a whole lot to it. There's a whole lot of sacrifice we have to give. We have to lay down our lives because it's no longer about us. But it's gaining access to who God is. We have to walk across the way. There's some of us in the room, you've experienced the hope and the joy and the fulfillment of following Jesus, of letting Jesus be the way to God, to his comfort, to his provision, to his faithfulness, to his presence. But you've withheld sharing that story and journey with those around you. Because let's be honest, we live in a culture that is antagonistic and straight up setting itself against the hope and truth of Jesus. And I'm not talking politics here, I'm talking culture. We shouldn't be surprised when things get harder to follow Jesus. Jesus himself said, take heart. In this world you will have troubles. But he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We shouldn't be discouraged when we face hardship or trials of many kinds, because he's overcome. He is the way, the access to God's protection and provision and faithfulness. But we sometimes sit on our heels and like, God, I'm thankful that you've changed my life. But you've got neighbors and coworkers and family members who need the hope of Jesus that God is putting in your life for the sole purpose of you creating opportunity or him creating opportunities for you to share about what God has done. It's time to share it. It's time to not hold back. And you don't need to be preachy with it where you grab your Bible, you stand up on a chair and say, hear ye, listen. Where you model what Jesus did, where he was present in hardship and circumstance, that he loved faithfully, but he didn't hold back what was true. The woman caught in the act of adultery. I don't accuse you either. Now go and sin no more. It's not full grace. Live however you want to live because there's grace for it. It's grace. I love you. I believe in you because I know who you are. Go and sin no more and live in the new identity of who you are, not who you think you are. There are people that God brings to our lives that we are called to share this message of truth and way, the way, the truth and life with. Jesus continues on and says, I'm the truth. He's the truth from God. The Greek word here encompasses not just merely an ethical way of life, but it's encompassing the fullness and the scope of truth as embodied in the person of Jesus. Jesus' life sets the standard. I love the way that one commentary said it, is that he became the ultimate first and final message from God about his truth. That Jesus is the standard. Jesus gave us a clear picture of who God is. They gave us a clear picture of God's love, of his patience, of his grace, of his truth, of his plans and desires. God's desire to reconcile the lost back to himself. And the way of God reconciling the lost was to establish a plan to where he sent his son down to die to bridge the gap. Jesus shows us the truth of what God wanted and desired and what he did. It also brings to the conversation the truth of yours and mine's state, true state, that we're doomed without a way to save ourselves. We're doomed. Happy New Year. Apart from Jesus, there's no way we can save ourselves. No way. Well, maybe if I'm good enough, if I give enough to the church and I serve in selfless communities and nonprofits and maybe I can earn my way. No, you can't save yourself. But the truth is Jesus made a way and saved you. And he invites you and reconciles you back to his Father. Jesus is the truth. He shows us the true depth of our need and the true depth of God's love and provision in him. He says he's also the life. The Greek word here is the idea of life, both physical and spiritual. Jesus is not just the way, he's not just the truth, but he's also the life. He doesn't just preach a message of life and how to achieve or attain it. He is the source of life. He is life. It's not possible for you to gain access to life and then go and continue living your own life apart from him. This is why John 15, Jesus is using the illustration of a vine connected to its branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me. Remain connected to the vine. Remain connected to the source of life. Do you know what happens when the moment you cut a flower from its plant? It starts to die. And some of you are like, well, but I got a couple weeks of fresh flowers. Okay, great, sure, it's still on its way to death. The moment you cut a plant from the vine, it dies. It starts to die. Sometimes the process takes longer, sometimes it's pretty quick. You and I, apart from Jesus, are dying. He says, I am the life. I love how Paul says it in Ephesians 2:1. He says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. Because of sin, we are dying. Because of sin, we are ripped apart from relationship with God. Because of sin, we no longer are attached to the vine. Because of sin, you and I have one guaranteed outcome, death. Again, you're welcome. But the hope we have comes from Jesus, who is our life. And so many times in our lives, we choose to pursue things that give us the feeling of being alive. Man, there's a lot of great knockoffs. Can I be honest with you? There's a lot of great knockoffs that make you for a moment feel alive, feel satisfied. Man, this is the best thing in life. But the problem is it's the bottom of a bottle. It's the continual use of a substance or a website or promiscuous lifestyle, woman after woman or man after man. We live in a way that tries to get our own version of life, all the while removing ourselves from the source of life. Apart from Jesus, we have no life. One of the commentaries I read, this line when I read it, I was like, oh, that's so good. It says, dead people need life breathed into them or they will never rise and live again. Dead people need life and breath breathed into them or they will never rise and live again. Apart from Jesus, you and I are dead. We're dying. We're losing breath. We're losing life. But Jesus, thanks be to God, he shows up and he brings life once more. I love the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Because as you do, the world, things of the world will grow strangely dim. The life that exists in Jesus is the only life that is sustaining forever. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He challenges his disciples to remember who he is and what he came to do. There are things in your life, can I be honest with you, that God has revived. There are things in your life where you were once, I mean, it's the lame man. All I know is this, I couldn't walk, but now I can. I was blind, but now I see. I was addicted to pornography, but now I'm free. I was addicted to a bottle, but now I'm free. Your story, you've experienced the freedom in the life that comes from knowing Jesus. It should cause you to want to stand up on the rooftop and shout that Jesus is my life. He's changed my world. I wouldn't be standing here if Jesus didn't change my life. I was a shy punk kid at 15 years old who hated presentations. I turned red. I got letter grades. Diminished from my grade because I kept saying, I'm not ready. And Jesus grabbed a hold of my life, and here I am standing before you today, probably still turning red, but passionate because of what Jesus has done in me. Jesus is the life. Where has he brought life to you? You may not have to be up on stage, but there are people in your workplace that you have a hope and a reason for hope that they don't understand. Don't be ashamed to share it. Jesus is not giving us information and a formula of how to then overcome. Jesus is giving revelation that the answer is a relationship with him. It's not an activity. It's not something you check enough Bible reading boxes, you read enough plans throughout your life. It's not that you can memorize certain bits of scripture or you start a new devotional. Those are not things that earn you or show spiritual maturity. Those are things that are supposed to help you. But it's a relationship with him that is what draws us into the fulfillment of God's promise in our lives. He was giving us revelation that relationship with him is the answer. See, that's the message that the shepherds carried. That's the message you and I are called to carry. The Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and life, has come. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died and reconciled us back to God so we could belong to his family and live in the promise, hope, and purpose every single day. I love what Paul David Tripp says in his devotional. On December 10th, when I was reading it, it says that the way, the truth, and the life was in the manger, causing angels to rejoice, Mary to wonder, shepherds to worship, and for us to have hope. The way, the truth, and the life was in the manger. The reason we have hope is because of Jesus. And because I like to sometimes try and be hip and trendy, the simple statement I have is Jesus, or the shepherds understood the assignment. Do you? If you are in this room, if you are hearing my voice online, and you have crossed the line of faith where Jesus has transformed your life and is transforming your life, because it doesn't end. It doesn't end till we stand before him in eternity. But if he has transformed your life, you carry the call, just like the shepherds did thousands of years ago, to not stay at the manger and worship Jesus, but to go into the world where you live and to start bringing the good news and the hope of Jesus to the world that you're part of. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on its lampstand. And it gives light for all those who are in the house." Part of the reason for this screen is because I wanted to see what Christmas was like from space. It's a satellite image of all the different impact, all the impact of lights across the country are. Without those lights, it's about 1% to 3% difference. When you go to rural areas, and I don't know if I've already said this, I'm sorry if I did, but it's 10% to 30% difference. My conviction and my challenge as I look at something like this is to be reminded of the fact that Advent doesn't end. It's a launch of a movement where I'm called to be a light shining in my neighborhood, to be a light shining in my workplace, to be a light shining in my school. That wherever I go, whatever step I take, I'm called to be the light, because I have this message and this hope of Jesus who transforms everything. I'm thankful today that it doesn't mean that we are supposed to figure this out on our own. I'm thankful that Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, okay, cool, here's the message. Go figure it out. Tell everybody you know." That Jesus understood that we couldn't do this on our own, that we're not meant to do this alone. I'm thankful that he sends us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us every single day and every single moment. I'm thankful today that he calls us to be and live in Christ-centered community so we can be reminded of these truths and anchored once again to the hope that is Jesus. That's why as the Grove Church, our mission is not just this idea of to love, connect, serve, because it was really simple to write, but because it was intentional and strategic. That we want to create space and create steps for individuals like you and like me to continue to mature in faith and represent Jesus everywhere we go. That's why we have steps like a Bible reading plan that launches again in the new year. On January 1st, there's going to be a brand new reading plan. It's already out on our website right now. It's already out in the church app right now. To stay connected to the truth and the word of God. Because I can't live in a way that honors God away from the truth that is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. It's a reason why we encourage everyone to be a part and take steps. Why you hear Pastor Nick and Pastor Ryan and Heather and me and anybody else on the platform, we will always say, read your Bible. Create a habit of reading scripture. Let it read you and transform your heart. That's why we have steps in things like life groups, which are launching in the middle of January. And this can become like a sales pitch, but the truth is simply this: we believe you're not supposed to be alone. You're not supposed to walk through this journey with Jesus alone. He created community for us to be wired for community on purpose. For you to pray together, to shoulder one another's burdens, to grow in your faith together by asking questions. You can sign up for a life group and get information and get ready for the new year because it's coming. My job at the Grove Church, part of it is to help you get connected into groups. Get connected. That's why there's steps in things like serve teams. We have a whole spot on our website called Find Your Team. Because you have been given gifts and abilities that I don't have, and I have gifts and abilities that you don't have. And we're called to use them to build the church, to build the kingdom. We're called to use what God has given us to honor and glorify him. You got a friendly smile? We got space for you. Do you know how to drive a shuttle? I got a shuttle for you. Do you know how to hold a baby and comfort them when they're crying? We got space for you. Do you like coffee? Are you addicted like most of Washington State? We got places to serve, not because it's about the Grove Church kingdom, but because it's about using the gifts that God has given us, the abilities, the experiences for his glory, because we create opportunities for others to know about the hope of the world. Whether you are in single digits under 10 in this room, or you are in double digits, much higher than single digits in this room, there's a step to take. because God is not done with you yet. As long as you have breath, God has a purpose for you. The question I have for you in this environment, in this moment, is what step do you need to take? Because Advent was never meant to be the end of something, but the launch of a movement where we could see the hope and the truth of who Jesus is transform the world we live in. So my simple question as I get ready to pray is this, is what step are you called to take today? To your home, to your work, to your neighborhood, to your church. Every step you take, what is God calling you to be a part of and to do? Don't wait. Be obedient. Quickly, be obedient. Let me pray for you today. God, I thank you again for the opportunity for your word to read me and challenge me, for it to bring conviction, but at the same time, bring hope and joy in the midst of everything going on. And God, I pray for every heart in this room, every ear that hears my voice or sees a text on a screen, God, I pray that you would draw everyone closer to you, because it's about you, Lord. You are the hope of the world. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to cling to the message and the truth of that message, and help us to live like the shepherds did in carrying that message and hope forward to the world we live in. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.